It's good to be here and share a little word with you. I want to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You often hear people say, "What can I do for the Lord? I want to do something for the Lord. What can I do for the Lord?" You know, the Bible never tells you to do something for the Lord. Did you know that? I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," or for the Lord, "of the Lord." Not for the Lord. We are told to do the work of the Lord. You can imagine anything you do is for the Lord, but how can you be sure it is for the Lord unless you know it's what the Lord told you to do? So in the Bible, the Lord has a work to do. If you're working for some employer, you've got to find out what that employer wants you to do, or you're going to get fired. You don't just going to say, "I'm going to do something for my employer." You're going to do the work that the employer wants you to do. So it's important not just to say, "What can I do for the Lord?" but "What can I do that's the work of the Lord?" The Lord has a work for us to do. Now there are three things the Lord said He would do before He left this earth. First, He said in John chapter number, you need to look at it, in John chapter number 16, He said, "I will send another comforter." And in Matthew chapter number 16 and 18, He said, "I will build my church." And in John chapter 14 and verse 3, He said, "I will come again." Those three things compose of the work of the Lord, what He's doing. So we have nothing to do with the coming of the Comforter. That was His work. He never starts the second one until He finishes the first one. And He'll never do the third one until He finishes the second one. So He did the first one. That's in the past. On the day of Pentecost, He completed His work of sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, into the world. And He's been here ever since. Then He started immediately to do His second one. "I will build my church." That's what He's been doing for 2,000 years. He hasn't finished that yet. When He finishes that work, and not until He finishes that work, will He do the third one, "I will come again." So it's important to know where we are in the work that the Lord is doing. Already finished one, we have nothing to do with that. We have nothing to do with the third one, His coming again. We'll be there, but we have nothing to do with that. He'll do that work. But the work He's presently doing, "I will build my church." Now, He's using us to do that. He's using mankind to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says He's given to the church prophets, evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists, and so on. He's given gifts to the church. He's given gifts to men. So the work He's presently doing is building the church. Now there's several important things in the life of a Christian. Your worship life is important. If you never learn to worship, you're never going to be a witness or a worker for Christ. But the Lord hasn't left us here on earth to worship Him. That we are to do. That we should do. But that's not the purpose of Him leaving us here. If He wanted us to worship Him, He'd take us to heaven. We'd do a lot better up there than we can down here. Well, there'd be nothing between us there. We'll be able to see Him as He is. We'll be able to fall at His feet. We'll be able to worship Him as we are, and we can do it much better there. But we are still to do that. That's important to do that down here. Then He's left us here as workers. He's left us here as workers. And the work of the Lord, what is it? It's to build His church. How's He building the church? He's taking people out of the world, sinful, wicked people. He's taking them out of the world, He's saving them, and He's putting them into the body of Christ, and He's building that church. Now how He does that, He uses His people to do that work of building His church. And the method he's using, and what he's told us to do in connection with that work, is to witness for him. If we witness for him, we're doing the work of the Lord. We're doing the work of the Lord. And that's the way the Lord is building his church. Ephesians chapter 4 says, the effectual working of every part brings increase to the body of Christ. The effectual working of every part. So if you're going to do the work of the Lord, if I'm going to do the work of the Lord, though worshiping is important, and we should always be here at the worship meeting and worship the Lord, but the primary purpose of the Lord leaving us on the earth is to witness for him. That is doing the work of the Lord, and that's doing the work of building the church of the Lord. Now with that in mind, I'm going to look at that work in what is called the Great Commission. Now, if I were to ask you to open your Bible to the Great Commission, where would you turn, Joey?
Matthew.
I'm sure you're going to say that. Everybody says the same thing. Well, the Great Commission has five parts. There are four Gospels. It's in the whole four Gospels. And it's also in Acts chapter 1. And you'll find that this Great Commission, it is in these five parts, is the Lord's ministry after he arose from the dead. None of it's part of his ministry prior to his resurrection. He had a 40-day period on earth, and it's during those 40 days on earth that he gave the so-called Great Commissions in each one of the four Gospels, and in Acts chapter 1, just prior to him going back into heaven. Now, many people says, well, I'd like to witness for the Lord. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to give you the principles laid down in the Great Commission that's in those five portions of Scripture. I'm going to give you the principles that the Bible gives you of witnessing for Christ. How we are to go about it and where we are to go from there. Now, I'm going to go backward on it. I'm going from Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, to John, and the Acts. I'm going from Acts backward to the Gospel of Matthew. And I think I'm going to be able to show you a good, clear picture of what the work of the Lord is. And the work of the Lord that we should be doing today in witnessing. Now look with me in Matthew, without reading this. Let's look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And these are the very words, the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke beside the book of Revelation when he was physically alive here on the earth just prior to him going back to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 8. Now this is a vital part of the Great Commission. It's how to identify yourself when you approach people to witness to them. It's how you are to identify yourself and what you are to speak to them about. It's in Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost look upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Lord was on earth, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. After the resurrection, he said, you go to the other ends of the earth and spread the gospel. Tell them about me. So the first thing in witnessing is identifying yourself. If you do much knocking on doors, especially in a strange place, people are going to ask you, the first thing almost they're going to ask you, who are you? What's your religion? And that's the best opportunity you have to witness. You're going to tell them, I am a Christian, nothing else, nobody else. That's our identity. We are not brethren with a capital B. I am not. Never was. Don't want to be. And I'm not a Baptist with a capital B. And I'm not a Presbyterian with a capital P. Or a BP, a Bible Presbyterian, or anybody else. Our identity in approaching a world is as a Christian. And our identity as a Christian is naturally is the person we're going to speak about. If you go out identifying yourself as a brethren with a capital B or a gospel hauler, you're going to talk about the gospel hauler. You should be, if that's your identity. But that's not our identity. Our identity is a Christian. Every child in the body of Christ is a Christian. All brethren with a small B, but not with a big B. Anybody that's saved is in the body of Christ. And everybody in the body of Christ is a Christian. I remember talking to a man I know. He's a Baptist. He's a deacon in a Baptist church. And he told me, and I said to him, I said, listen, there are not going to be any Baptists in heaven. Did you know that? And he said, you mean I'm not going to be there? No, I didn't say you're not going to be there. But you're not going to be a Baptist when you get up there. You're going to go be a Christian. So it's important that we identify ourselves as Christians. Fella came down our way and he wanted to go out visiting with me. And we went out visiting a few years after that. He said, I'm surprised. You never told them where you come from, who you were. You never mentioned a thing about the assembly. Listen, the world does not need the assembly. They need Christ. You know, Philip went down into Samaria. What did we read about? He preached Christ unto them. Paul, when he was saved in Acts 9, immediately he preached that Christ was the Son of God. He went to Corinth, that wicked Sodom of the day, one of the wickedest cities there at that time. And what did he say? He said, I determined to know nothing among you, not another thing, outside of Christ and Him crucified. Now that's our identity, and that's the message that we're to take out to the world. Not try to convince people that we meet in a scripture way. That's the latter part of the commission, not the first part. That's Matthew, not Acts 1. So the most important thing is your identity. I have done this over and over, and you can't get this out of the minds of people. You approach people on this basis. You ask them if they're a Christian, and almost if they say, no, I'm not a Christian. How can you become a Christian? Well, I got to go to church. They've got that in their mind. It's been steeped by tradition down through the ages, and we shouldn't be adding to that. We should tell people they should come to Christ. We should preach Christ to people, and we should identify ourselves as Christians, Christians only. That's important. You'll never have a greater opportunity than opening the subject of what a real Christian is by telling people that you're only a Christian. Nobody else. They look at you and they say, listen, you've got to have some religion. But you don't have a religion. You have Christ. Christ and Christ only. That's number one. Now you look back in John chapter 20. We're going backward and see what John says about that great commission. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he was functioned as a servant until he died on the cross. He had a delegated authority that was given to him by the Father before he came. But when he arose from the dead, and Matthew, without turning that, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19, he said this, all authority in heaven and earth is now given unto me. He never had that before. All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 20, he appeared on the first day of the week, and he gave the disciples an authority that we have today as witnesses. And the authority is, in verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is where the RC church and their priests claim they get the authority to forgive people their sins or not forgive them their sins. Well, if the apostles had that authority, they never used it. Nowhere do we ever read they forgave anybody's sins. Or told somebody their sin. But we do have the authority to tell people that if they believe on Christ, like Peter did in Acts chapter 10:43, he says to him, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. We have authority to tell people that. We have every authority to tell them if they come as a sinner, repent of their sins, and put their trust in Christ as their Savior. We have Bible authority given to us in this chapter. We have the Bible authority right from Christ Himself that we can tell them their sins will be forgiven. And we can also tell them if they don't trust Christ, their sins won't be forgiven. We have that authority. I remember one time a couple of fellows from our meeting went visiting, and I happened to be in that particular house sometime after, and the lady said to me, said, they come in here and told us we were going right straight to hell. And I knew better than that. I knew the men that went there, and I knew they didn't say that. That's the message they got. That's the message they should have got. Because they simply told them this. That if you believe on the Son of God, you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe on the Son of God, you'll not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. And the other end of the message is, you will go to hell if you don't believe in Christ. But they didn't put in those words. We have that authority. We can tell people exactly how they can have their sins forgiven. We can tell them also how their sins will never be forgiven. And it's all in Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful authority that we all have that. We're not telling anybody anything of ourselves. We're not telling anybody a lie. Now we can tell them that. Now that's the commission that John gives us. First, go out and identify ourselves with the person of Christ by calling ourselves a Christian and talking about the person that we are identified with, the person of Christ. Only talking about Christ, telling about Christ. Now, if you're having tent meetings or something like that, or a special gospel meeting, as a secondary thing, in the background, on the back burner, you can also invite people out to meeting. I'm not saying that at all. But the purpose and the message that you're carrying to people and your identity is Christ, Christian only, and Christ only, that's what the world needs. Now let's flip back and see where do we go from there. What do we do with this authority? Let's go back in the Gospel of Luke, at chapter 24, and see what Luke says of this commission. Now this is all after post-resurrection of Christ. None of this was given before He arose from the dead. He spent 3 years of ministry, but you'll not find anything of this in those 3 years of ministry. It's all in his 40 days of ministry after he rose from the dead. Luke records in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47 that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, the first thing we're to tell people in connection with Christ and salvation and forgiveness is that they have to repent to receive the remission of sins. And that's the first message that we should tell sinners. There's a sad lack of that today. You've got preachers all over America that's preaching believism. No repentance. Not preaching repentance, but they don't even believe that a person has to repent. They believe if they change from unbelief to belief in Christ, that is a change of mind, and that is repentance. That isn't what Luke says, and that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to go out into the wicked, wide world, everywhere, and I want you to preach, be a witnesses unto me. And our identity is with the person of Christ. I'm giving you authority to tell people how their sins can be forgiven. But I'm also telling you what you've got to tell them to do in order to get that forgiveness. They've got to repent for the remission of sins. That's how you get in on the mercy of God. God has two attributes in salvation. One is mercy and one is grace. Titus 3:5 says we're saved by mercy. Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace. But mercy comes first before grace. Repentance comes before faith. Not after. So we go out and we preach repentance. It's repentance of sins. Not one sin, but sins. It's telling people that they're sinners, that they're not only telling them they're sinners, telling them that they've rebelled against God, they've sinned against God, they need to repent of their sins, they need to have a change of mind, as turning about of purpose towards sinning against God, and they need to turn to Christ. But they cannot, there's nowhere in this book that a person can have forgiveness without repentance. Jesus gave an ultimatum in Luke chapter 13 and 3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So that's important. This is the order of how we witness. Identify ourselves with Christ as a Christian. Preach Christ. Go out with that authority, God-given authority from Christ, to tell people how they can be forgiven. But we've got to tell them first that they've got to repent of their sins. They've got to turn from their sins. The Lord Jesus is not saving people in their sins. We got too many people profess to be saved, and there's no evidence in their lives of ever repenting of their sins, and that's sad. Repentance is a turning away from your selfish way, like a sheep that has gone astray, and it's a turning away, and it's a turning to God. It's a mental thing, but it has an ongoing action of turning around, the idea of turning around the way you're going, your own way, down a broad road that leads to destruction, a turning around. So, Luke tells us, number 3, we're to take this message of Christ out to a world with authority to tell people how their sins can be forgiven, but we must start out with repentance. Don't give them the gospel until you convince them that they're sinners and they need to turn around in order to get the gospel, because they can't get it that way. Now, let's flip back again in the next gospel back, Mark. See what Mark has to say. Mark chapter 16, our brother read that this morning. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to every creature. Here's the gospel. Now notice the order of things. It's repentance first, then the gospel next. That's the order always in the scripture. That's the order. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Go and preach the gospel. Tell people they have to repent of their sins. Tell people they can have forgiveness of sins. You've got that authority to tell them how their sins can be forgiven. Then give them the gospel, the wonderful gospel of how that Christ died for their sins and was buried again the third day, and how they can get in on that gospel. You just don't give them the gospel. You tell them how they can get in on the gospel. In the gospel, we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 that in the gospel there's the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it's not in the letter of the gospel of how he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. It's how to get in on that gospel. The way of salvation. When Paul and Silas was in the city of Philippi, a little demon-possessed girl followed them around telling people, these men tell us not the gospel, but the way of salvation. The way of salvation is how to get in on the gospel. The gospel is how Christ died for our sins. That's the provision. But how do I get in on it? So when the jailer wanted to be saved, he didn't say, Paul, just Paul and Silas, what is the gospel? He wanted to know the way to get in on the gospel. And they told him, believe, trust. The man was repenting. He was trembling. He was afraid. He wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to be saved. They didn't tell him to repent because he was already doing that. They told him how to get in on the gospel. Believe on, trust on, depend, rely on what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and surely you'll be saved. So, you see, The order is so important. We bombard people with the gospel without ever trying to convince them that they're sinners. And they'll agree with the gospel. Anybody who believes the Bible will agree with the gospel. But they don't know whether they're saved or not. Because they're not fully convinced they need salvation. And that's the importance of preaching repentance. So you see the simple order. This is the work of the Lord in witnessing. Identify ourselves with Christ, go out to our world and talk to them about Christ, preach Christ to them, determined to know nothing among them save Christ and crucified. I remember, I think Brother Steve was with me one time in this city. We were in a home and we were witnessing to the guy, and all of a sudden he said something to me about that. Do you think there's anybody on the moon? And I said to him, called him by name, and I said, I don't know, and I'm not too concerned. I'm just concerned about you right now. And you remember that, Steve? And people will sidetrack you. But we should determine, like Paul, when he went to Corinth, he could have spoken to those people about many things. But he determined to know nothing among them save Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. But he most certainly would have told them how to get in on that gospel by repenting of their sins and, of course, believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, flip over to Matthew and you've got the final end of what is commonly called the Great Commission. There's nothing in this commission about the gospel. Nothing in this commission about the witnessing for Christ. There's nothing in Matthew at all about those things. Matthew is the commission to disciple people. Make disciples. That's what the word in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. That's the word. Make disciples. Make disciples. So you go out with the gospel and people are saved. Tell them with all the authority of the scriptures how their sins can be forgiven. Tell them they must repent to get in on that. Then tell them the good news of the gospel of how that Christ died for them, and as repenting sinners they can trust in Him and be saved. Now you're going to disciple those people. And you're going to baptize those people. And you're going to teach them to do the same thing you just done. That's what this says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make all nations. You evangelize them first. But this isn't evangelism here. It's making disciples. It has to start with evangelism, but that's not what's in view. The evangelism is back in Acts 1 and 8, and on through John, and then Luke, and then in Mark. Here you come to the other end of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of other people. You got three things here. You're to make them, then you're to mark them by baptism, and you're to mold them. Baptism is a symbolic way of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism is. Romans chapter 6 makes that very clear. That we are baptized into Christ and into His death. And that's the symbolic meaning of the mark that we could use of baptism. So we're to make them and then mark them by baptism. You know, there are many, many churches, even Baptist churches. One of the larger Baptist churches in America, who have always been very strong on the doctrine of water baptism, and rightly so, that are now opening their doors to accept people that have been baptized as babies. If they've been baptized as babies, they can still become members, though they weren't saved there. Saved later, but never baptized, taking them in. This is a violation of the Great Commission. So one of the foremost things of the New Testament about a believer was water baptism. There was only one man in the Bible ever in the New Testament ever believed and was saved that was never baptized for 3 days, and that was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God sent a special messenger to him to arise and be baptized. He's the only man that we ever read about. When you read about people believing the Bible, almost the next word, and they were baptized. It's marking them out as disciples. It's a mark of discipleship. of you identifying your own life with the death of Christ and burial with Christ and your resurrection and newness of life. Now we see my time is gone. But then we're to mold them and make them, teach them all things whatsoever I have taught you. We're to teach them to do the same thing. That, to me, is the work of the Lord today, is witnessing. And that's how to go about it, from the beginning to the end. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Great Commission. And we thank Thee for the great provision that the Lord Jesus has made to fulfill that commission. But for Him, and the provision in the gospel, and at Calvary, there would be no commission to go out and preach Christ to the other ends of the earth. But we ever thank Thee and praise Thee for Him, and we thank Thee that the message is to go out to whosoever will may come and take the waters of life freely. Give us help, Lord, we pray, to be bold in going out and being witnesses for Christ and telling them they need to repent and believe the gospel to become saved. So we ask Thy blessing upon each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.